Morning, church.
Morning.
Just in case you didn't know, my name is Kevin. This is my wife, Diane. Diane works at Russell's Hall Hospital. She's a nurse. I was an evangelist for Birmingham City Mission up until about a month ago, but I'm retired. But if you put it in the way, you haven't really retired, have you? No. So a new one door closes and another door opens, really, for me. But thank you for your warm welcome this morning. Must say, I thought the worship was wonderful. And some of it, especially the way it was based around the Psalms, it kind of, it's just the Holy Spirit working, really, because it helps me with what I wanted to speak and share with you this morning. Which was to look at a psalm, Psalm 34, which is the goodness of God, really, when you read it. You have to summarize it. It really is just about the goodness of God, but also about what it does to the people who come to realize the goodness of God, what it does to people. And we're going to look at Psalm 34 and what it did to David and what David had to say about God. So I'm going to start by just reading it first. I understand you guys use the New Living Translation, so let's just read it using that. And it says as follows: A Psalm of David regarding the time he pretended to be insane in front of Abimelech, who sent him away. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will not lack no good thing. Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken. Calamity will surely destroy the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. But the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. I think it's a beautiful psalm, don't you? And it's a testimony as well, isn't it? God in his grace has led me to become an evangelist. I've been able to preach in Birmingham, largely, and preach all over Birmingham, and be on the streets, meeting people and preaching the gospel. I feel extremely blessed to have been able to have done that and meet people from all kinds of backgrounds. And I've always sought to somehow get Jesus in when I'm talking to them. Somehow to just steer the conversation, just to try to say to them, have you heard of this Jesus? Have you heard of what Jesus has done? Do you know how good Jesus really is? Do you know what he has done? Well, clearly when you read Psalm 34, it's clear that David knew God. So over the past few days, as I knew I was going to have to preach, I was led to this psalm. It's always been a personal favorite of mine. So when I felt God leading me to it, it was a nice surprise, you know? It's a strange set of circumstances that brought this psalm about, though, isn't it? When we read about it, right at the beginning of the psalm, what does it say? It says, a psalm of David regarding the time he pretended to be insane in front of Abimelech, who sent him away. And every time I read it, I think it's quite strange. What an odd, strange set of circumstances. You see, David was in trouble. He was in a lot of trouble, really. That happens, isn't it? That's life, isn't it? So you don't have to look for trouble. Trouble just comes, doesn't it? And largely, most of this wasn't even his fault. He had to escape the clutches of King Saul. King Saul, for whatever reason, you know, jealousy maybe. The kingdom has been snatched away from him. He's going to lose it. Maybe that's what's driven him into jealousy and rage and anger and bitterness. We don't know. But he's after David. He's out to get him. And David's in a situation that's now become so acute, he's got to run away. And at that point when I read it, I think, and of all the places that you could have run away to, you run to the enemy. I thought, wow. David, you killed Goliath, their champion, you know. And the Israelites had slogans about King Saul killing his thousands and David his 10,000s, you know. That's not going to be lost on the Philistines, is it? You know? Why go there? We don't know. But you know what? Sometimes in extreme circumstances, extreme measures are needed, aren't they? And so for whatever reason, he goes to Philistia. And you can read about it. I haven't got time to go through it here in 1 Samuel, but it's worth a read. Go there, read it. Go read the story. Go read the background. These are people. This is their lives, and it's all laid out for us as a testimony to us. You know? And so off he goes. He goes to Philistia. And then insecurity and fear sinks in, doesn't it? Gets him. And he feigns madness. And then basically, they kick him out. Cut a long story short. But fascinating that in all of that, what David could actually say. Yet David could praise God for his goodness, his safety, his security and testify about his God. Because above all else, that's what Psalm 34 really is. It's a testimony from a person, a testimony from a king over 2,000 years ago, talking about how God was in his life and how he could trust God and lean on God and look to God. It's a great psalm. Psalm 34, when I was having to study it and I was going to, try to unpick it, got to realize that it's an acrostic poem, an acrostic song, however you want to say it. You've got to be a clever bud to write that, an acrostic poem. Anybody know what that means, an acrostic? Yeah? It's all written in Hebrew, by the way, obviously. Written many centuries ago. And the Hebrews have this whole format, this whole way of doing some of their poetry. And I guess maybe the really good poets or songwriters might want to show off and decide to talk about whatever it is they want to talk about, but use the letters of the alphabet for each new verse. So to talk about the God of Israel and to use that whole way, you got to be good. You got to be a really good writer, really good songwriter or poet writer or whatever it is. I stand amazed, really. And it starts, how does it start? It starts with him. It starts with David saying, I will bless. He declares it, doesn't he? He's going to praise the Lord at all times. It's wonderful this morning to come in and we praise the Lord. We declared, didn't we? Those songs, I can't even remember some of them, but there was that last one. I'd never heard it before. That's good. That's really good. What were we doing? We were making statements of faith, weren't we? We were declaring our faith in God. Or we were, some of it, declaring who God is and what God does. And that's what David was doing here. And the psalm highlights the relationship that David had with God. And then David, talking about his relationship with God, gives us some insights into what God is like. That God is good. But it also talks about David's faith. That in the crisis, he didn't lose it. If anything, he went deeper. You know, maybe he did run around like a headless chicken at first. But that faith was still there. He didn't lose it. Because the temptation or the easy way out is to just forget or lose faith or scream, what are you doing? Where are you? What's going on? But he didn't lose it, did he? I mean, if you read this psalm, there's all sorts of themes going on in it. There's theology, there's positive declarations of faith, there's worship, there's teaching, there's some gospel proclamation in it as well, there's morality, how you should be and how you should live, and not losing sight. In the midst of all that, you've got time to talk about how you should be, what you should be doing. You want to know God, this is what you need to do. He's remembering all of that. And you're thinking, wow, what a guy. There's even talk about judgment. That bit I can get, that bit I understand, because he was really in it, and a lot of bad things were happening to him for no reason. He talks about judgment, and he can talk about it, and he explicitly talks about it, doesn't he, in verses 19 and 20, I think it is. And there's prophecy as well, isn't there? Because those same verses, 19 and 20, actually point to another day and to somebody who really, really was righteous. the only person really ever to be righteous. Does it say in 19 and 20, the righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken. I mean, you could miss it, but that's actually messianic. That's prophetic. Newsflash, none of us are really righteous. Just in case you didn't know that. I don't want to blow your bubble, but of yourself, in your essential self, you might like to think that you're good. And by the standard of this world, and how this world operates, and how so many different other people operate, you are good. But essentially, you're not righteous, really. Because we're all sinners. And at some point somewhere, we've all missed the mark. So when it's talking here about the righteous, it's really the favor of God. It's really the grace of God that he's saying, okay, because you're in my Son, I see you as righteous. Because you've come to my Son and trusted my Son, I will see you like him. But you see, my point is, when this verse speaks about the righteous person, ultimately, it's really talking about Jesus. And it's really ultimately pointing to the righteous man who will come and who will have many troubles on account of us. But that the Lord will come and rescue him each time. And although he will die, God will protect his bones. Not one of them will be broken. And we can find the fulfillment of that prophecy in John 19, verse 36. Let's just go there briefly. John 19, 36. Just one verse talking about Jesus. The crucifixion has happened. Jesus has died. He's been taken down. Been taken down from the cross. I'll start at verse 33. It says, but when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you also may continue to believe. These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look on the one they pierced. So I've got to drop that in, because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We can look at David's life. We can get some encouragement from looking at it. We can get some teaching from looking at his life and being directed from his mistakes. But it all ultimately points to Jesus of Nazareth. So as I studied this psalm and I read it, the theology was there. It seemed clear to me that the psalm was making references to who and what God is. Verse 8 speaks about the person needing to experience in God and finding that God is good. That was a key verse for me. Verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And then other things that were in that scripture, the psalm implies that God knows everything and sees everything and hears and protects. And how many times, if you look at that scripture, does it talk about God coming and rescuing and delivering. You see, God is a deliverer. He sees, he hears, he protects, he knows, he provides. He'll come and deliver because he is the deliverer. He'll save you, and then he'll save you again, and then he'll save you again. He's saved you already. He'll save you again, and he'll save you again, and he'll save you again. Because that's what he does. It's not just that you're saved and that's it. It's that he is also saving you. This is the God you worship. This is what David was on about. This is what David was speaking about. And so David would make all these declarations as well, wouldn't he? I looked at the psalm, and at different times he would either make it explicit, or sometimes he was saying something, but it was implicit. So in verse 1 he would say, I will bless the Lord at all times. Or he might say in verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. I think in the NLT, when I was writing this, it says, in the NIV, it says, I will bless. But I'm realizing here in the NLT, same thing. I will praise. I will do this, regardless of circumstances. I will do this because I have seen what God has done. I've seen what he has done. I'm having tough times now, but I can't forget what God has done. I can't forget it. Other things that David said that are implicit. The Lord heard him. That's in verse 4, isn't it? I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. So right there we have that. He prayed and God answered. In order to answer, he was listening. And then he listened and heard him. And then he came and he saved him. And so the Lord sees, the Lord knows, the Lord is near. I think that's in verse 15. And the Lord redeems his people. That's in the last verse, isn't it? That the last verse where it talks about, but the Lord will redeem those who serve him. Redeem is the idea of having to buy back, purchase. And that ultimate purchase is seen in Jesus of Nazareth, who dies on the cross, not just to save you from your sin, but to make payment for your sin, because sin has a price. Like a lot of things in life, there's a price. I work in a care center with a lot of people who will come in off the streets. I forget, I don't work there anymore, but I still go back, and I'll still go there and volunteer one day a week. And you'll go and we'll see people who are in various conditions and various states because of addiction. And the addiction has a heavy price. And sin is like that, really. It has a price. We don't see it necessarily. We don't fully understand it. But it has a price. But Jesus pays that price. And we need to see it and understand it. And so all these things are just there, embedded in this one psalm. The Lord sees, the Lord knows, the Lord is near, the Lord redeems his people, the Lord provides, the Lord is faithful. And so what we find is, before we know it, through his testimony, David is teaching us. And so this psalm is teaching as well. We're being taught, because we're being taught about God, and we're being taught about what God is like. And David could talk about God because he's seen God in his life. One of the outcomes of faith in Christ is a desire to tell others and to correct or teach where there may be error regarding God or the things of God. Something has happened to you, something good has happened to you, you necessarily want to tell people. You know? My football team, Ipswich, they got promoted. Yep, some of us are that sad, yes. I am an Ipswich Town fan, and they got promoted. And I'm quite happy to tell you all about it. You know? Because it's something good. God is good, and you can't keep it in. God in your life, you can't keep it in. There's a desire to speak out and to say what God has done. And this was David's situation, wasn't it? It was a desire driven by what he has seen about God that has left him in awe, speechless. God had worked miraculously in his life. And so in verse 1, he could say, I will bless or I will praise the Lord. And verse 2, David remembers his afflictions, but he also remembers that God saved him. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe there's more life than thoughts in your head right now. Too many pressures. But take heart. Although you may feel helpless, there's hope. I'm going to have to wind this up soon. But what can we say? We can say that if you know the Lord Jesus, you'll have your own testimony. You'll know about what he has done. You'll know that he helped you in the past. And maybe sometimes you've just forgotten it. Maybe your circumstances are such that right now you feel there's no headway. But David had a deep faith in God that wasn't easily shaken, even in difficult circumstances and difficult and impossible situations. And so this whole psalm feels like a testimony, but it also feels like it's about someone whose faith was very resilient. You know, by grace, the God of David, by the grace of God, David could dare to hope, even in the midst of crisis. I think in many ways, when I see people in the world that don't know God, that is the one fundamental, crucial difference. They have no hope. They have no hope. But in Christ, the person that knows him has hope, and they have real hope. It's not pie in the sky. It's real. It's in your face all the time, every day. He's there. His presence is there. And so David could dare to hope. We see his testimony, and that brought me to this bit with some of my own personal testimony, you know? That Psalm 34 really does talk about life. And it really does talk about how faithful God is. And it also talks about how good God is. And I see that God is good in my own life. And I see him answering prayers at times of great difficulty and hardship for us. There was a time when I was not very well at all. And there was suspected that it might be bladder cancer. But come the day, come the hour, there was the miraculous intervention, if you like, by God, because go down for the procedure and suddenly this tumor, whatever it was, is no longer there. We thank God for that. There's our little granddaughter, Matilda. Now, if I could believe everything that we were being told before she was born, all the way through the birth itself and right up to the actual birth, everything was grey. It didn't sound good. It didn't look good. And if she went when she was about to be born, it didn't look like it was going to be any good afterwards. She was going to have so many problems because she had problems of oxygen starvation and bleed on the brain. So that when she was supposed to be, the development was going to be impeded and all kinds of things. We just had to keep faith. What can you do? You just keep faith. You just pray. What else could you do anyway? You just pray. And so we just prayed. And so we just kept praying. And it's now 4 years later, and she's a wonderful little girl. What can I say? This is a wonderful little girl who's eager to help you all the time. She'll reorganize your kitchen for you. She's quite happy to do that. She'll come and sort the cat out for you as well. She's wonderful, what can I say? But it's a testimony to the God who we serve. And I just throw these things in here just to encourage us. I always want to encourage us when I preach. I always want to encourage you, but I always want you to look back to Jesus. And I always want to say to you, consider Jesus. Come to the scriptures, look at the scriptures. Psalm 34 was just an example. It's just an example. These psalms are here for us. They've come down to us today. This is the life experience of ordinary people like us going through some of the extraordinary things. But the one common denominator with all of them is that they knew God. It's that's outrageous that David, given all that had happened to him, could actually say in Psalm 34, I will praise the Lord at all times. But that's his testimony. How about yours? There's the challenge this morning. How about yours? How do you go deeper? How can you help yourself to go deeper? It's all grace. How can you know God? It's grace. But there's things that we do that help. Coming together like this and worshipping. Prayer. Studying the scriptures. Coming together to study the scriptures. Coming to prayer meetings on a Wednesday night. The engine room. I know. After a hard day. Not always easy. But I would encourage you. Praying for one another. Carrying one another's burdens. Praying for each other. Praying for your pastor. Praying for your leadership. As they direct you and teach you and guide you. Because they need prayer. They're right out there on the front line. And they need your prayers. Pray for one another. So I've written these things really just to inform you, just to challenge you, maybe to provoke you, to look again at the scriptures, maybe find stuff in there that really just speaks to you. I've just shared a little bit of my own heart and how I read this psalm and how it touched me. David leaves us an example of faith. He leaves us a legacy and a challenge about this business of enduring, of being resilient in the face of sometimes the most weird or insurmountable odds. And he writes and he sings about it. That's what gets me. And he sings about his gratitude to God because he's seen the constant faithfulness. We read that psalm this morning, didn't we? 136. Was it his love endures forever? And that's right. It's constant. And he writes about these things because he believes others need to know about just how good God really is. So you might be here as somebody who doesn't believe, and you might decide you can just dismiss the testimony that David brings if you want to. Or, equally, you could reconsider. You could be more open-minded, and you could actually just dare to even look and listen and learn and find that you're living it and sharing it because you now believe.